Well, I appreciate it for the sermonette, and we all do need to be more zealous. One of the things that we have as an obstacle when we get older is our age, and we don't tend to be quite as zealous as we were when we were younger, I guess. I know that's the case with me. I was remembering about a year ago when I built a second shed in our backyard. I built one many years ago when I was working full-time and built it kind of on Sundays and after work. And it seemed to be pretty easy and pretty quick to put up. And this last one seemed to be a big deal. So it was about 30 years difference in time, so that made it a little bit different for me. So we do have some, maybe not quite as zealous when we get older. A little bit more difficult. But it's a good thing to remember. What I want to talk about today is Overcoming Obstacles to Faith. That's the title of my sermon, Overcoming Obstacles to Faith. Jesus spoke about the need to always pray and not lose heart. But he ended it, and that's in Luke 18. I'm not asking you to go back there. Luke 18, verse 8. But this is what he said. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And we know that he will. He'll be among God's people. What he was saying is, and I think we can see that on our daily lives, in this country at least, that a lot of other things occupy our mind rather than faith and doing God's will. So there's not as much faith, perhaps, as there used to be. Well, I wanted to go to Hebrews 11. We'll start there. Hebrews 11, faith chapter. Paul defines faith in verse 1. As the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And so, faith is basically believing something that, in something that we don't see. For example, God. We don't see God. There were a few people in the Bible, recorded in the recorded pages of the Bible, who did see the one who became Jesus Christ. And then, of course, many saw Jesus Christ as the man. But no one has seen the Father. No one has heard the Father. But we know that he does exist, don't we? From what we see around us in the creation. Let's go to verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Basically, what he's saying is that God created everything from spirit. So, that's something that's hard to do, you know. It's something that we human beings cannot do. We have to have something that's physical to begin with to create something. But God didn't need that. When we take a look at his creation, we can have more faith in God. There's been a movement for many years, really. The evolutionary teaching in colleges, and I suppose even high schools now, that says that there isn't any God. God didn't create anything, and things just sort of evolve by themselves. But if we take a look at the universe, we can see that that is highly unlikely. For example, let's turn to Isaiah 40 first. Isaiah 40. That's a very unusual statement here. A remarkable statement, I guess I should say. Unusual. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. who brings out their hosts by number, talking about the stars. He calls them all by name. Now, you might say, well, that's nice that he calls them by name, but you stop and think about it, there are a lot of stars. Scientists estimate, and they always keep upping the estimate of how many stars there are, because we have better equipment to count the stars and to see, you know, see that there's a lot more than we thought there were a few generations ago. Scientists estimate 10 octillion stars, one with 29 zeros behind it. And that is like the sand on the seashore. You know. It would take, one estimate, it would take 30 to 36 billion years to cross the universe at the speed of light. So we can't travel at the speed of light, but that's an impossibility. It's something that God can do. Just think how long it took him to create all those stars, and how difficult it would be to name them all. Think about that. You know, I'm getting kind of old, and my memory for names is not as good as it used to be. And so, you know, once in a while, I forget someone's name here at church. It's terrible, isn't it? Dr. Ward has a great memory, and even at that, I think he forgets people's names occasionally. But naming all of the octillion stars that there are is way beyond our understanding, I think. God also, you can see his creation in even the smallest matters. Years ago, scientists thought that the atom was the smallest particle, and then they found out that there were three other particles within that atom, electrons and protons and neutrons. They were all working in order. And then a few years ago, they found out that there was an even smaller particle called a quark, and they believe that that is the smallest particle of matter. That's what they can see with the tools that they have now. Another thing we can see in God's creation is that there's a relationship. It's called a symbiotic relationship in certain creatures. We see it in the most basic one that we know about, the birds and the bees and the flowers. You stop and think about that, and unless God made those pretty close together, you know, one or the other would have died out. Flowers have to be pollinated, as most of them do. Most of them are not self-pollinating. And birds need flowers to survive, need that nectar to survive. So that shows that there had to be a creation. Things had to be created, had to come about in short order. Then we think about butterflies. Well, there's another example in the symbiotic relationship. The predator fish. I never thought about that or not, but some tiny fish crawl into the shark's mouth to clean their teeth, you know. And you stop and think about how that could have evolved. There's been a lot of cleaning fish. I'll get it right here in a minute. A lot of cleaning fish would go into a shark's mouth and find out that he didn't understand that that's what they were doing, and so they would be gone, you know. Or maybe the shark wouldn't be so receptive in the first place to have fish trying to do something like that. That's kind of an interesting thing that God created. And the butterflies that go from being a worm into a pupa stage where they, I guess, stay for a little while, and then they emerge as a butterfly. It's kind of an amazing metamorphosis, isn't it? We don't see that too much in life. Don't see how people, how animals, you might say, or tiny insects could do that, could think of doing that. Why would a worm want to become a butterfly, for example? And how did they do that? It would have to be creation. This is what Einstein said. Albert Einstein, one of our great thinkers, I guess, quantum physics and mathematician. And this is what he said. He said he was amazed at the harmony of natural law. It revealed an intelligence of such superiority, talking about God, that compared with it, all the systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. So that's what Einstein saw. So all of his advanced thinking didn't quote, turn him away from thinking that there was a God. It just reaffirmed it, and it made him really stand in awe of God's intelligence. Think how intelligent God has to be to create everything that he did. So thinking about creation can help our faith in God, but some things get in the way of our faith too. We worry about a lot of things. There's a recent poll in 2017 talking about various things that Americans worry about, and it's quite a bit different than it was 20 years ago or so, but now a lot of Americans worry about the quality of government and leadership in the nation. And it's not just President Trump. It's everything that we see. Well, government can't solve all of our problems. Human government cannot, right? And so, down through the centuries, there have been many examples of very poor leadership, very poor government, not caring for humans too much. Hitler and Stalin are two people that come to mind. So think about, worry about the expense of health care. As you get older, that has to be a concern. And maybe you're concerned about how much it costs out of your pocket, or maybe you're concerned about how much it's costing the government. Either way, it is quite a bit more expensive than it used to be. Racism. Well, it seems to be that there's more problems in that area than there were for a while. Immigration, especially illegal immigration, worry about that. Division in the country, something to worry about in the economy. National debt, worry about that. There's got to be a point where if we go beyond that, it's not going to be good. Maybe we've already reached that point. And then terrorism in North Korea. A lot of things to worry about, aren't there? Well, we know from Bible prophecy that a lot of bad things are going to happen. And at least we know that they're out there and they're going to happen at some particular time. But Jesus said not to worry too much. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, which you will put on, in other words, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So don't worry too much about that. In verse 26, "Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Of course we are. You know, more value to God than birds. He created them for our enjoyment. And it's always amazing to me how birds survive. It doesn't matter what the weather is, seems like. They always survive. They always find something to eat. They always raise their young, and so forth and so on. And to my knowledge, there's not a shortage of birds. I think they're doing fairly well. At least around our house, they are. Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So Jesus tells us not to worry, but to keep our eye on God's kingdom. That's, after all, what we're looking for. That's why God called us we have, God has given us understanding that most people don't have about what the future holds. And we know that Jesus Christ will return to this earth someday, set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and rule the world and bring peace to the world. Finally, the world will have peace. And we can have a part in that. God has called us to have a part in it. When we think about that, it helps our faith a little bit. Well, let's look at Luke verse 12. Luke verse 12. As we worry about being persecuted for our beliefs, you know, we live in a nation that's very open to different beliefs, and people seem to say about whatever they want to and get away with it. But there will be a time when we'll be persecuted. I don't know when that will be. But Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And in Luke 12 and verse 11, he said, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So, don't worry about what we will say if we're brought before magistrates and so forth, governors and politicians and so forth. Maybe we worry that God will forget us, but Jesus said he wouldn't. He'd never leave us or forsake us. So we don't need to worry about that. And if we are persecuted and even martyred, we know that we will be in God's kingdom and have everlasting life. So that's the worst case scenario, that we're killed and our next waking moment is in God's kingdom. Not too bad. Second enemy of faith is fear. Fear. What do people fear? They fear a lot of different things. See, some people fear flying in planes. And there's a recent crash. I think it was a Cuban plane. A lot of people were killed. And so certain airlines that you may want to stay away from. I know there was a film several years ago called Rain Man, and the fellow who was who had the autism said that Qantas Airlines were the best one because they've never had an accident. So it's I think that's an Australian airline, isn't it? Anyway, you may be careful about what planes you want to ride on. People are afraid to fly. People said they're afraid of public speaking too. Now, I don't know. I remember when I was in college, I didn't want to take public speaking either. That was a required class, and so I took it at night and figured that there'd be not so many people there. Actually, it turned out to be a pretty good class. But, I know a lot of people don't like to get up in front of people and speak because they're afraid they might say the wrong thing. Still a fear today, I guess. There are some people that are really good at public speaking. I think we have all of our three presenters are really getting good at that. And I think Gary Petty, who's coming over to Memphis sometime pretty soon, is going to have a campaign over there. Maybe just a brief one, but some of the fellows, two of the fellows, Eric and Paul, I don't know if you've met those or not, Eric. And Paul from Memphis Church went over to Jackson and saw Gary Petty there and asked him if he'd come over to Memphis and speak sometime, and said he would. So they're gonna have that. We'll see how that turns out. It's been, I think, their experience that a few people show up, you know, for those public campaigns like that because they have a television personality, even the sermon or the talk. And people are interested in that and so forth. And then not too many people actually stay. So we'll see what happens. doesn't say God is calling everybody right now, right? God's not calling very many. Maybe we worry about that too. People worry about death because they don't know what is beyond death. We know, we should know. Worry about the fear of snakes. I don't like snakes too much myself either. I guess some can be beneficial. Fear of storms. Some people really fear storms and they can be pretty dangerous. Turn to Matthew 8. Well, Matthew 8. Christ's disciples were afraid of bad storms. They were fishermen. And I guess the Sea of Galilee can be kind of rough at times when the storm comes up. Matthew 8 and 23. And Jesus said, multitudes were following him, and he wanted to get away for a little while, so he got into a boat with the disciples, and he was tired, went to sleep. Verse 23, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly a great tempest rose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. He was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said, why are you fearful, you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the God that we worship is able to control the storms, isn't he? I know we've had storms come through here before, and I'm sure that you prayed about them, tornadoes and so forth. That was a few years ago. A tornado came within about a mile of our house. I think that there's probably some tornadoes coming close to your house, too. So far, none of our houses have been hit by a tornado. So God is able to protect us. I'm sure that he hears our prayers too. Let's go to the book of Psalms for just a little while. And David wrote a lot about God's protection. And some of the other psalmists did too. Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength, makes my way perfect. So God strengthens us and protects us. Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 37, verse 39. Psalm 37, verse 39. Psalm 37, verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. So we have some words there to think about when we're feeling afraid. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. This is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. God allowed all of the disciples except for John to be martyred, but that's not the end for them. We know that they'll be resurrected in God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 10, verse 28. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That's the entire being, you might say. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or Gehenna. So there will come a time when God will destroy the wicked permanently in the lake of fire, but he won't destroy the righteous. You know, they may have been killed, may have been martyred, but God will raise them up to be spirit beings who will live eternally with him. Doubt is a third thing that is an enemy of fear. Doubt. New enemy of faith. Doubt. It's one of the chief causes of failure, too. Stop and think about it. If you doubt your abilities, you're not going to do well. Let's say if you're a musician, and you want to be a musician, and you don't think you can play, and you didn't practice enough, or you're not so sure you can manage this song and so forth, well, you're probably not going to be able to. Occasionally, I'll watch a Cardinals baseball game. I still kind of follow them from my childhood, and occasionally I'll follow them today. Well, one of their probably better players is usually the first baseman, can't think of his name right now, it's terrible, Matt Carpenter, and they were interviewing him the other day. He was in a really bad slump, and he talked about various things, and he said one of the things was confidence, because you've got to have confidence when you go up there. That's true. I used to play a little bit in Little League and so forth, and played softball in the Army. And when you're batting, you have to have confidence that you can hit the ball. You do. If you're not sure that you can, you probably won't. Got to have confidence. Can't doubt. Sometimes we have doubts, don't we? About lots of things. Sometimes we doubt if we're really converted. Did that thought ever go through your mind? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Am I really converted? You know? Well, it's something God to judge for sure, but it's something that we can think about. And Paul has this in 1 Corinthians, talking about examining ourselves before Passover. Here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Well, Jesus Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. Right? That's we received the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. We repented of our sins. We changed. And we were baptized by a minister of God, laid hands on us, and then we received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is still in us. Well, we have it. We're here, and Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified. So I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul was trying to encourage them. Of course, that doesn't mean that we are perfect either. You know, we make mistakes, so forth. But we know that if we confess our sins to God, He will forgive us. Maybe we doubt whether God will heal us. That's something, isn't it? Isaiah says we're healed by His stripes. But there's an example in 2 Corinthians 12. Just a little ways over from 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. And Paul had something wrong with his eyes, apparently, that bothered him a great deal. Well, Paul suffered a lot as a minister of Jesus Christ. He was beaten many times, stoned. He was treated badly by the Gentiles and by the Jews. And he just had basically a difficult life. One thing he asked God to heal him of, Paul would send out calls, anointed calls to people, and they were healed. And it's an amazing thing in itself. But Paul was not healed of this thing. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So I don't know if the resurrected Jesus Christ spoke to him personally and told him that, or he just came to that conclusion. But in my Bible, those words are red, so I think that Christ spoke to him. We need to ask according to God's will, don't we? If we ask according to God's will, then we should be satisfied with that. That doesn't mean we're going to be healed then in this life when we come to God. It doesn't mean that God can't heal us. It might mean that He does not have that in mind. And we have a lot of people on the prayer list, and we do pray for them. I know there's some like, for example, a couple of people, one young lady who has married and has 3 children. She has cancer. Seems to be terminal unless God intervenes. One fairly young man, I think he's in his 30s, also has cancer and he has 3 children. And so, we do pray for them and hope that God will heal. Let's go to John 11, see an example of healing. John 11, actually it's more than healing. It's raising someone from the dead. John 11, verse 41. This is Jesus going up to visit Mary and Martha, and the brother Lazarus, who had died. They had sent word to Jesus before that, and he had delayed his coming. He allowed time for Lazarus to die. And so they were a little disappointed that he hadn't come earlier. In verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man, Lazarus, was lying. And Jesus lifted up, he'd been dead three days. They said he, by this time, he began to think. That's what the sisters said. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So, Jesus Christ, and he cried forth Lazarus, and he came forth. When Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. A mighty miracle done mainly to show that Jesus Christ was sent from God. Right? It was hard to deny, it would be hard to deny, that he was a man sent from God if he did such miracles. And so they were really without excuse, those people who said that he was not sent from God. It's one of the reasons why there's healing. And of course, we can go to James 5, and it talks about being healed, too. That's something that we hope for. Sometimes we get discouraged because we're not healed right away. But if you look at the stories of the Bible, all the great men and women of God, and said they were discouraged at one time or another in their life. Even Elijah was discouraged at one time. He just wanted to die. So, do we ever doubt that this is God's church? Go back to Revelation quickly. Revelation 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12 and verse 17 is talking about Satan persecuting God's church. And it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heaven, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He knows that he has a short time." And so the dragon began to persecute the woman. Verse 14, the woman was given the wings of an eagle to go to the wilderness. And in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. And so that's the rest of God's church. Some of them are protected from Satan, and others are not. Enraged against the woman, he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then the book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Actually, the whole Bible is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, they have those people who obey God and believe His Word and do what God says. That's who's in God's church. John also said, Jesus said it was also that we love one another. Let's take a look at that real quickly. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. Good to look at this verse once in a while. Remember how we should act toward one another. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So that's a sign that in God's church, we love one another. Right? And then, of course, Christ gave the commission to preach the gospel to all the world, feed the flock. And that's what God's church is doing. So that should remove doubt about whether this is God's church. Let's take an example of doubt. Let's go to the book of Numbers 13. Numbers 13 and verse 1. Numbers 13, verse 1. This is where the children of Israel are going to go into the land of Canaan. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers, send a man, and everyone a leader among them." So he chose 12 to go into the land of Canaan and spy it out. And 10 had one opinion and 2 had another. And the people chose the 10 opinion of the 10. Let's go to verse 27. This is the opinion of the 10. It says, "We went into the land where you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Pretty good fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites by the sea." And so he said that it's going to be difficult going in there. And then Caleb, verse 30, quieted the people and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome them." Well, not without God, they weren't. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are," looking at it from just a human point of view. And they had a great deal of doubt. And so, God didn't let them go up to possess it. And all of those people of that generation died except for Joshua and Caleb. So that's an example of that doubt does not go over well with God. It doesn't go over well with God. They forgot all the things that God had done for them. Coming out of Egypt, the plague, the Passover, crossing the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water from the rock, and God himself came down on Mount Sinai, the Word. So we need to remember the things that God has done for us in our lives, our church history. Think about that at the time. God called us, and what were we before God called us? Have we made progress since that time? I think we have. Human reasoning is the fourth thing. Human reasoning. And that was a little bit of human reasoning right there with the spies that went into the land. 10 of them anyway. Human reasoning with Eve. God had told Adam and Eve, and told Adam that not to eat of one tree, and we could have everything else. But Satan got deceived Eve into thinking that this one tree God said not to eat of was really good. And actually it looked good for food. Maybe there were some animals that were, you know, eating some of the fruit of the tree. It didn't seem to hurt them. And she really desired to eat of the tree because what Satan had told her through the serpent is that she'd be able to determine good from evil for herself. And that's, well, that's a big deal, you know. It'd be nice if we could do that, wouldn't it? We just know that ourselves rather than depending upon God and His Word to tell us what was good from evil. Well, the whole world now, society is going that way, that everybody decides for themselves what is good and what is evil, and it's not working out so well. Another example was Abraham and Sarah. God told Abraham that he was going to give him a son. Now, Abraham was married at that time to Sarah. And so it would have been natural. That was the only wife he had. It would have been natural for Abraham to think it was going to be from Sarah. But after over 20 years of waiting and nothing, they decided, actually Sarah was probably the first one to talk about it. Well, maybe God meant that we could have a child by my handmaid, Hagar, and we'll just adopt it, and that will be what God is talking about. But that was human reasoning. That wasn't what God intended, even though they had to wait a long time for the promise to be fulfilled, and to wait 25 years until Sarah was definitely past childbirth time, and Abraham was close to it. So they had to wait a long time. They had to have patience, but the human reasoning caused them problems that we still see today in the Middle East with the Arabs not getting along with the Jews, and not getting along too well with the great Satan, the United States, right? And then there was another example of Rebekah and Jacob in Genesis 27. Where did you get Isaac's blessing? Even though God had said that he was going to make the younger, Jacob, the one who was ruling over the older, Esau, God had that in mind from the beginning. He didn't intend for Rebekah and Jacob to conspire to cheat to get it. But Jacob had to overcome that problem that he had. And so that took a few years and some hard knocks. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." And that's something that we need to remember right there. Human reasoning, our human reasoning is limited. Like Einstein said, our Creator is a lot brighter than we are. A lot more intelligent than we are. So don't lean to our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. So it'd be good if we let God direct our path instead of going out on our own without acknowledging Him, without asking Him. We ought always to pray about things that are of any significance at all. How do we grow in faith? How do we grow in faith? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. How do we grow in faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing God's word expounded. I would guess that faith comes also by reading God's word and understanding it and taking note of it, relying upon it. Luke 17. Let's go back to Luke. It's a very easy way. Luke 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. The disciples really didn't have a whole lot of faith. Remember, Peter got out and started to walk on water, but didn't get too far. None of the other disciples even tried. And they were just people like you and me, didn't have God's Spirit yet, weren't converted. They were trying to learn, but they lacked faith. And so, Jesus gave them a parable. Says in verse, starting in Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Man, that sounds like a hard thing to do. So they asked Jesus Christ to increase the faith. That's something that we can do, ask God to increase our faith. Now that may mean we'll have to go through some trials or difficulties so that our faith can be increased. Let's take a look at that. First Peter. First Peter 1, verse 6. First Peter 1, verse 6. Talking about the kingdom of God, and then he said in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We've been grieved by various trials, I think so. I remember first coming in the church, and it was a trial to keep the Sabbath day. It was a trial to pay tithes, all three of them, and then give offering, and then pay to the building fund. That was a trial. And there have been trials down through the years. Our two children, who we love very much, are not a part of the church. That was a trial. Breakup of Worldwide was certainly a big trial to all of us, I think. And the more recent split was a trial. We've had trials through our lives, and many of you, I haven't myself so much, have had personal trials with illness. So that's difficult, isn't it? 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, if you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, to God, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who not having seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy and express in the full of joy. Receiving the end of your faith is salvation of your soul, salvation of our entire being. So, God is looking for us to have faith. That's something very precious to God, have faith in him. We have to do that in order to please him. But there are things that get in the way. Worry, fear, doubt, human reasoning, and probably other things too. We can ask God for more faith. You can listen to sermons found in God's Word, God's ministry. You're even studying the Bible. You can think back on all the things that God has led us through, from all the times that He's delivered us, and realize that the trials that we're still going through help us increase our faith. And that's what God is looking for. So hang in there.